Heavenly Father, you called the wise men through the guiding of a star. Call us, we pray, by the light of your word, that we, like the Magi, might be led to worship your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Today is Epiphany Sunday, and we recall the manifestation of God in Christ given to the wise men. I don't know about you, but the carol that we opened our service with, We Three Kings, always pops into my mind during this season of the church's year. It might partly be that the first solo I was ever asked to sing was from this carol at a school Christmas pageant when I was in grade 4. I sang the verse of the first king. Born a king on Bethlehem's plain, gold I bring to crown him again. And when I mentioned this to Judith a couple of days ago, when I was preparing this, she told me, I didn't know this, that her first solo was also from this carol at a school Christmas pageant in grade 4. What are the odds? And she sang the verse of the third king. Myrrh is mine, its bitter perfume, breathes a life of gathering gloom. I'm sure, I would suspect we're all familiar with this carol, because it's a very popular one. And I wouldn't be surprised if some of you have also at one time or another sang one of the kings at a pageant. And of course, it remains a popular and a well-loved carol. It was written by the Reverend John Henry Hopkins, Jr. His father first served as the first Episcopal Bishop of Vermont in the early 19th century, and he served as the presiding bishop, what in Canada we call the primate, of the Episcopal Church of the United States. Hopkins, the son, first studied law and music before studying theology at the General Theological Seminary in New York. He was active in the New York Ecclesiological Society, which was the American counterpart of John Mason Neal Society in Cambridge, England. Now, that will mean something to you if you saw this year's Christmas pageant. In fact, John Mason Neal wrote Good King Wenceslas in 1857, at just about the same time as John Henry Hopkins wrote We Three Kings. Hopkins wrote We Three Kings for a Christmas pageant in which his nieces and nephews were participating. And 160 years later, We Three Kings is still sung regularly at pageants and Epiphany services. I mean, I suspect if I said Epiphany Carol to you, name one, just about 99% of us would say We Three Kings. Hopkins went on to perform distinguished service as a parish priest and a hymn writer. He was highly esteemed. He was chosen to give the eulogy at the funeral of President Ulysses S. Grant. Hopkins died in 1891 and was the subject of a popular biography written by his nephew. The title of the biography sums up the life of this dedicated priest and hymn writer. It was A Champion of the Cross, Being the Life of John Henry Hopkins. A Champion of the Cross. I can't think of a more wonderful tribute that any Christian could receive than have that said about him or her. But there is no doubt that Hopkins' greatest legacy is this carol written for a Christmas pageant all those years ago. This morning I would like to explore We Three Kings with you. Hopkins' lyrics are a biblical and theologically astute devotional based on the words of Matthew 2, verses 1 to 12, our gospel reading today, and they're well worth examining. Ironically, the only part of Hopkins' lyrics that could be accused of being unbiblical or non-biblical are the first three words, words which also make up the title, We Three Kings. Matthew's gospel doesn't tell us how many there were. In the Eastern Church, there's a long tradition that there were seven magi bringing the gifts. But the legend that there were three of them comes from Matthew 2, verse 11, which tells us that there were three gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And the three gifts led to the conclusion that there were three gift givers. But the scripture doesn't tell us that. Not only does Matthew not tell us there were three kings, he doesn't tell us that they were kings. Matthew tells us that they were magi, a Persian priestly class of scholars and astronomers. Now, we shouldn't be too hard on Hopkins. He was writing for a pageant. He wasn't writing a dissertation. And we three kings sounds a lot better than we indeterminate number of magi. Yeah, we wouldn't still be singing it, right? Now, as I say, the magi were a priestly class of scholars. And the translation of magi as wise men is a good one. They were also an aristocratic and wealthy class who could well afford such a journey and such gifts. And calling them kings was a custom which arose partly because of their obvious aristocratic status and wealth. The main reason, however, that the main reason that the Magi were portrayed as kings has its roots in Psalm 72, the psalm that we just sang a little while ago. These are verses long seen as messianic prophecies which were fulfilled in the coming of the Magi. And here are some of the lines that we just sang a little while ago. The kings of Tarshish and of the Isles. By the way, Tarshish is Spain. That's where Jonah was trying to escape to when he got swallowed by the whale. Exotic Tarshish. The kings of Tarshish and of the Isles shall pay tribute, and the kings of Arabia and Saba offer gifts. All kings shall bow down before him, and all the nations do him service. And so in using the phrase, we three kings, Hopkins was using a literary and artistic convention which was ancient and not without some biblical warrant. The whole verse goes like this. Please join in. I'm sure you know it, and the words are printed if you want. We three kings of Orient are, bearing gifts we traverse afar, field and fountain, moor and mountain, following yonder star. Well, this verse speaks of the long journey of the Magi. Field and fountains, moor and mountain. As the scriptures tell us, they came from the east, or in Latin, the Orient. And almost certainly from modern-day Iran or Iraq. And as Matthew tells us, they came in response to a star. And the refrain focuses on this star. And we sing, oh, star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light. Isn't that a lovely tune? And Hopkins wrote the words and the tune, both. So what could this star have been? There have been some interesting suggestions put forth. Some have proposed Halley's Comet, which indeed appeared in 12 and 11 B.C., That seems, though, to have been too early. And others have speculated that there was some sort of supernova. And there's all sorts of suggestions. Perhaps the best one, and whatever happened, it was from God, but I think one of the best suggestions is that the planets Jupiter and Saturn came together in a conjunction three times in 7 BC. Jupiter was considered the royal planet, and Saturn was often associated with Judea. We also know that the ancient world beyond the borders of Jewish lands were well aware of prophecies that a great king of the Jews, a Messiah, would appear. This was certainly true in the lands of the Magi, which were, after all, the places where the Jews had lived in captivity 6 centuries earlier. And so a conjunction of Jupiter and Saturn could well have been seen as a signal that the long-awaited Messiah, the King of the Jews, had been born. The conjunctions could well have kept them traveling throughout the better part of a year. They stopped in the Judean capital of Jerusalem to ask about this one whose sign they had seen in the heavens. Not surprisingly, Herod, the one who already styled himself king of the Jews, was not happy about the arrival of the Magi and their disturbing questions. In order to manipulate the Magi into leading him to any supposed Messiah, Herod asked the scribes and biblical scholars to assist the Magi. They told the Magi that the words of the prophet Micah made it clear that the Messiah would come from the city of David, Bethlehem. The Magi left for Bethlehem, and perhaps it was then that the final conjunction gave them the sign they needed to find the child and his parents in Bethlehem. The Magi had been guided to the perfect light of Jesus the Messiah. Matthew 2 tells us of the three gifts, gifts which would have been considered worthy of a king in the first century Middle East. Hopkins' Carol has each of the Magi sing about their gift and what it signifies. The first king, traditionally called Melchior, sings, join in, "Born a king on Bethlehem's plain, gold I bring to crown him again, king forever, ceasing never, over us all to reign." Gold was indeed considered a kingly gift, and was given to the child who was a descendant of King David, and was the true King of the Jews, the Messiah, or Mashiach in Hebrew. This verse also makes clear the significance of the revelation, or the epiphany, of the child's birth to the Gentile Magi. The calling of the Magi proclaims that this newborn King of the Jews is not only a king for the Jews, but is the eternal King of Kings and Lord of Lords for all the peoples and nations and languages and colors of the world. And thus the Magi sings, "King forever, ceasing never, over us all to reign." And then the second king, traditionally called Gaspar, sings, here we go, "Frankincense to offer have I, incense owns a deity nigh, prayer and praising, all men raising, worship him God most high." Frankincense is a fragrant gum resin which comes from boswellia trees grown in southern Arabia, Ethiopia, and India. Such incense was often used in worship, and a recipe for a frankincense-based incense, which was to be the only incense used at the altar of the Lord, can be found in Exodus 30, verses 34 to 36. It actually gives you the recipe of the frankincense-based incense used in the tabernacle, used in the temple. And it's right there. And Exodus 30, verse 38, tells us that secular use of such incense was forbidden. It was only to be used for worship. And frankincense is still used in churches. And for those of you used to incense in worship, you know that frankincense has a very evocative fragrance. There's nothing else like it. In Hopkins' Carol, Gaspar sings that incense owns a deity nigh. He is saying that such frankincense points to the presence of God because it is meant to be used to worship God. Thus, the gift of frankincense to the child is a powerful sign that this child is not only the Messiah, but is the presence and incarnation of the one true God. And then the third king, traditionally called Belshazzar, sings, "Myrrh is mine, its bitter perfume breathes a life of gathering gloom, sorrowing, sighing, bleeding, dying, sealed in the stone-cold tomb." Myrrh, like frankincense, is an aromatic gum from Arabia, Ethiopia, and India. It was used as a perfume and has been highly valued since very ancient times. But most of all, it was used in anointing and embalming the dead. In John's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 40, we read that after Jesus' body was taken down from the cross, that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, quote, brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen. In Hopkins' Carol, Balthazar sings a sorrowing, sighing, bleeding, dying, sealed in the stone-cold tomb. The myrrh is revealed as a sign that suffering, sacrifice, and death are part of the holy vocation of this child. Here is a profound foreshadowing and prefiguring of the cross and tomb which await our Lord. This solemn verse is followed by the final triumphal verse in which the congregation sings, "Glorious now behold him arise, King and God and sacrifice. Alleluia, alleluia, earth to the heavens replies." And here Hopkins' Carol proclaims the glorious resurrection of our Lord and his victory over death and sin. This final verse also recapitulates the three gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and the three aspects of this child to which they point, that he is King and God and sacrifice. The carol ends with the alleluias of redeemed humanity ascending to the heavens. Thanks be to God, who by a star manifested his Son to the Magi. And thanks be to God, who through the music and verse of God's servant, John Henry Hopkins, has manifested the Magi's story and the Savior to whom it points whenever and wherever this carol is sung. And together we finish with, "Oh, star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light." Amen.